17. I have been having a time traveling through books of the Bible. Mr. Kaiser used to teach us at Crown College. He's in heaven. Who knows, he might be listening in tonight. I don't know. Can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. You know what I mean? We don't know. But he used to tell us about teaching and preaching through a book of the Bible. And I am having a time, honestly, preaching through James. Now we've gone to 1 Timothy, and in the Old Testament, we've been traveling through the book of Joshua. And it's been a great study, been a great book. As we come to chapter 19, there's something else here for our attention. Joshua chapter 19, verse 49. Joshua 19, 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. Now I know what you're thinking. What in the world is going to come out of those two verses? And I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, Joshua's wonderful spirit. Joshua's wonderful spirit. And let's pray together and we'll share this thought. Our Father, we love you tonight. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We praise you for what went on these grounds this morning. We had a great service, God, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for the one gentleman who walked the aisle to trust Christ. Thank you for the one who rededicated his life. Thank you for the young lady with her husband that came forward, making her profession in her home public. Thank you for the privilege of being able to see her saved in her home. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to be about your business and help me to preach this message with clarity. Help it to be understood. And Lord, may you change our life tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate Brother Mark leading the music tonight. Brother Gary's in Colorado. I spoke to him a little bit earlier this week. He said it's beautiful out there, and apparently it was snowing where he was, but we're hoping he gets back to be with us, and we appreciate Brother Gary. Appreciate those who are stepping up to the plate today, Brother Mike, Brother Mark, and others. God bless you. Our journey through the book of Joshua has come to chapter 19, of which I got to be honest, I had thought I may only mention chapter 19 and go to chapter 20. But you know, it's amazing how God's word is full of golden nuggets, even in places where you don't even expect them. And in chapter 9, we have one of these golden nuggets brought out for our consideration. And when we think of the character Joshua, no doubt there are many things that may come to mind, such as he was a man of courage, he was a man of faith, and he was a man of persistence. And while all these things can help us see what kind of man he was, I declare to you tonight that one of the greatest things about Joshua was his wonderful spirit. As a matter of fact, we see this spirit, his attitude, if you will, his spirit. This spirit of Joshua is put on display for us in these two verses, in verses 49 and verse number 50. And as we travel through these two verses, we'll see several things about Joshua's spirit that should convict and challenge us for the glory of Almighty God. Now I want to look tonight at Joshua's wonderful spirit. And there's three things about his spirit I see in these two verses. Number one, he had a spirit of unselfishness. We see this in verses 49 and 50. Look at it. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun among them, according to the word of the Lord. They gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. Now notice it was after Israel had made an end of dividing the land. It was after everybody else got their inheritance. That is when Joshua received his. Now even though he was the greatest and boldest among them, even though he led them to conquer the land, and even though he could have demanded the first settlement for himself and for his family, he had every right to do that. He was the boldest, he was the greatest, he was the leader, he had every right to be the first one and demand that he be the first one to have the settlement, his inheritance given to him. But it's interesting here that instead of demanding his own will, he waited until everybody else received theirs first. He was not seeking his own private interest, but he was seeking the good of his country. He was content to be unfixed until all others were settled. He was seeking theirs instead of seeking his own. His motto was not to be served, but rather to serve. He was unselfish. We also see this in what he asked for in verse number 50, where it says he asked for Timnath-Serah. And if you notice, this is not a city that's already built. He had to build it himself. Some of the inheritance that people got were cities that were already built, already established. There was little work to be done. But the place that Joshua asked for was just a piece of land, pretty much, so he could build a city upon it. In all of this, folks, we see that Joshua had the spirit of unselfishness. And oh, let me pause and say here that all of us as individuals need this same spirit of unselfishness. As a matter of fact, what good would it do for our marriages if every party involved was unselfish? If every party involved was more interested in their spouse than they were themselves? As a matter of fact, we are all hit with this same decision every day of our life. Will I be selfish or will I serve other people? Every day of your life. What good would it do for our jobs if everybody in the workplace was looking after everybody else instead of themselves? Now you know this sin of selfishness is eating our marriages, our jobs alive. And I'm telling you that it's God's will for his children to be unselfish and look for the good of others instead of looking for the good of themselves. What good would it do our parents if we as children would be more interested in pleasing them than pleasing ourselves, young people? You ought to be an unselfish teenager. You ought to be an unselfish child. That simply means that you're more interested in everybody else than you are yourself. And let me tell you something, this goes so far against the mentality today, the philosophy today, of just reach out and get everything that's yours. Go after it. Be selfish. Listen, don't worry about other people. Just care about yourself. That's ungodly thinking. God's will is for us to have others in mind and not ourselves. What good would it do for our children if we as parents would be thinking more of our children than we're thinking more of ourselves? There's things that's eating marriages alive, eating children alive. And let me just send a warning out here. By the way, I'm not trying to throw darts at anybody just in case this has happened to you. Please understand my heart, but I'm trying to send out a warning signal. The sin of immorality and adultery is eating marriages alive. And let me tell you something today, folks. The sin of immorality and adultery is selfishness. Because what it does, especially if there's children in the home, it destroys the children in that home. And may God help us not to be selfish. May he help us to have the same spirit of Joshua when Joshua could have demanded and said, give me the first part, give me the first part, give me the first part. He waited until every tribe got their part. Then he pretty much said, just give me what's left. What a spirit. What a spirit. What good would it do for our teachers if the students in our school system were thinking more about their teachers than themselves? What good would it do for our friends if we were thinking more about them than ourselves? Young people, listen to me. What good would it do in your dating relationship if you thought more of your friend there than you do of yourself? And girls, if you ever date a guy who's in it for what he can get out of it, get out as soon as you can, amen. And all I'm saying to you, there's so much selfishness. People just trying to get what they can get. People just trying to be in it for themselves. Is this good for me? Is this good for my family? What am I going to get out of it? That is eating people alive. No doubt about it, but not Joshua. Joshua said, listen, I'm going to put everybody else above me. Let me ask you a question. In your home, who's number one? It better be the Lord. But on top of that, humanly speaking, who's number one? Is it you? Because if it is, you got problems. But if it's other people, you'll be just fine. Amen. I'm trying to help you tonight. Too many people are like the following. Heard the story of the two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant. Each one of them requested a fillet of fish. After a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order, and there were two pieces of fish. They ordered the same thing, but there was a large piece and there was a small piece on the same plate. So one of the men proceeded to serve his friend, and he served him by putting the small piece on a plate and handed it across the table to him. Well, you certainly do have nerve, this friend said. He said, what's troubling you? He said, look what you've done. You've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself. This man replied and said, well, how would you have done it? He said, I'd have given you the big piece. He said, well, I've got it, don't I? Thinking of himself. Oh, I'm tickled. I shouldn't have said that, I guess. Hard to preach when you're tickled, you know. How can you get mad at sin when you're tickled at yourself, you know? The sad thing is, in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our jobs, too many people are just like that. Give me the big one. I'll give you the small one. You take it in the ministries of the church. Let's just lift out a ministry that's on display for us right now on purpose. Let's take the bus ministry. If everybody in the bus ministry would have somebody else on their mind, what difference would it make? If Brother John, and I know that this is true about him, if he has his bus captains on his heart instead of himself, don't you think that things would be a little bit better than if he's out in it for himself and trying to get everything out of himself? But if the bus captains, by the way, I'm not saying that this is not happening. I hope it is. I'm just since it's on display, I'm just pulling it out. But at the same time, if the bus captains had John on their heart more than they had themselves, you see how it works? At the same time, if the bus captains and these bus drivers and these bus workers, God bless them, I salute you for what you're doing. But if you're in it for yourself, get out. I'd rather not run your bus if you're in it for yourself. Did you hear what I just said? I'm saying that because I know you're not, or you wouldn't be in it. God bless you. But what I'm saying to you is we learn from Joshua that everybody should not be in it for themselves. Everybody should not be in it for what they can get. Everybody should be looking to other people saying, how can I help my neighbor? What's best for them? How can I serve them? Forget myself, by the way. When you put others first, God will take care of you. He will. You say, prove it. Thank you for asking me. Look at verse number 50. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him his inheritance. God wasn't going to let everything be given away without his man being given a piece of land. It was God's word that said, give him that. Because God will honor his servants. Don't ever forget it. He'll honor his servants. You know, living a selfish life is like the dog who was crossing a bridge with a bone in his mouth. And as he crossed the water over the bridge, he saw the reflection in the water and thought it was another bone. So he opened his mouth to grab that one and lost the one he had and ended up with nothing. And if you're in life trying to get everything, grab everything you can, you're going to end up with nothing too, folks. God will make sure of that. We see first thing about this text, he had a spirit of unselfishness. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like Joshua and be like the man in World War II in a Japanese prison camp. His name was Angus. Interesting thing about him is that he was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, and Brits, and he had helped build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. But this camp was an interesting camp. It had become an ugly situation. A dog-eat-dog mentality had set in, and allies would literally steal from each other and cheat each other, and men would sleep on their pack, like a backpack, and yet they'd have them stolen right from under their head during the night. Survival was everything. The law of the jungle prevailed, and you know, until news of Angus' death started making its way through the camp. Rumor spread that in the wake of his death, no one could believe that Big Angus was dead. So he was strong and one of those whom they had expected to be the last to die in that camp. And actually, it wasn't the fact of his death that shocked the men, but the reason that he died. And finally, they start piecing together the puzzle about what was the events that led up to his death. And here's what came out. The Scottish soldiers took their buddy system very seriously. And remember, Angus was a Scottish soldier. Matter of fact, their buddy was called their mucker. And these Scottish soldiers believed that it was literally up to each one of them to make sure that their friend, their mucker, survived. Angus' friend was dying. And everyone had given up on him, everyone but Angus. He had made up his mind that his friend would not die. And this friend that was dying, someone stole his blanket. So Angus gave him his own, telling him that he just came across an extra one when that wasn't the truth. Every mealtime, Angus would get his rations, which were very small, I'm sure, and he would take his rations to his friend and stand over him and force him to eat, again stating that he was able to get extra food. Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his buddy got what he needed to recover. And his friend began to recover, but as his friend recovered, Angus collapsed, slumped over, and he died. The doctors discovered that he had died of starvation. Can you imagine that? Complicated with exhaustion. He had been giving everything of his food, his shelter, his warmth, and he'd even given his very life. You know, the ramifications of his acts of love and unselfishness had a startling impact on the compound. As word circulated the reason for his death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates. They began to focus on their friend. Now keep in mind, these are the same people that was dog eat dog. Just steal everything you can. Just make sure you make it. But now they start thinking of everybody else. They began to give themselves away. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another one an orchestra leader, another a cabinet maker, another a professor. And soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments and a church that they called the Church Without Walls. And this church was so powerful and so compelling that even the Japanese guards attended it. Can you imagine that? The men began a university, put together a hospital, and even a library system. The place was transformed all because one man named Angus gave all he had for his friend. Now, for many of those men, this turnaround meant survival. What happened is an awesome illustration of the potential unleashed when one person actually gives it all away. See, if Angus would have been like everybody else, dog eat dog, get everything I can get. Who cares about my friend? He's going to die anyway. I'm not going to give him my food, not going to give him my blanket. But because he put himself in the background and he was unselfish and started serving, he transformed an entire camp. You know what your home needs? Unselfishness. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I hope you do. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate example, was unselfish. 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The Bible says in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Bible tells us in the book of Luke chapter 22, don't turn to it, just listen to it please. In Luke 22:25-27, the Bible says this. It says, "And he said unto them," the Lord, "the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye should not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" The answer is obvious, it's he that sitteth at meat. In other words, the one that's being served is the greatest. "It's not he that sitteth at meat," God says, "but I," Jesus says, "am among you as he that serveth." Man, what a dart in my heart right there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Now listen to this. Talking about the Lord was unselfish. "When then, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Let me tell you the main reason you need to be unselfish and I need to be unselfish: because he is unselfish. You say, how'd he prove it? Folks, he left the portals of glory. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was mocked. He was crucified. He was buried and rose again, and he did it all because he was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. 1 Corinthians 24:33, talking about 1 Corinthians 10:24-33, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, the Apostle Paul says, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. You know what we need at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? And I believe we have a lot of this, but God give us more of it. We need the spirit of saying, how can I serve you? Instead of the spirit, well, he didn't call me. The spirit of, well, my name's not going to be in the bulletin, so phooey on it. I'm not going to knock doors because what good is that for me? That is demonic. That strong language, let me repeat it, that's demonic. That's like the devil. If you're in it just trying to suck everything you can out of it, what's in it for me, 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 me? That's not Christ. Christ is not me, me, me. Christ is you, 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 you. How can I serve you? How can I please you? What can I do for you? That's the spirit of Christ. That's what we need in our homes. Would you agree with that tonight, folks? It's what we need. My wife doesn't need a husband that's in it for what I can get out of it. My wife needs a husband who will wait on her hand and foot. And what I need is a wife who will put me above herself. And thank God I've got one. Amen. That's what you need. That's what I need. Spirit of unselfishness. Let me ask you a question. Are you more interested in yourself, or are you more interested in your spouse? Are you more interested in yourself or your children? Young people, are you more interested in yourself or your parents? I hope you're getting it. Is life about you, or is life about Christ and others? If we had more unselfishness in our lives, we'd have better marriages, better jobs, better homes, and a better country. Summarize America, one word, selfish. Summarize a lot of homes, one word, selfish. Summarize a lot of husbands, one word, selfish. Summarize a lot of wives, one word, selfish. Summarize a lot of teenagers, one word, selfish. Selfish. First of all, Joshua had the spirit of unselfishness. Secondly, in our text, he had the spirit of humility. You say, Jody, what's that mean? Exactly what I said, he was humble. We see this humble spirit come out in several things. First of all, in his request. Look at verse number 50. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked. I don't know if you see what I see there, folks. Joshua didn't have to ask. He was the leader. He didn't have to ask anybody for anything. He could have demanded it. Do you see what I'm saying? He could have said, give me that land right there. But he didn't do it. He asked for it. You know, this is the mighty leader Joshua who could have demanded, but rather he asked. Well, this is so simple, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Honestly. But you know what I've learned? If you can't understand it, it's not going to help you. Joshua asked. And we see in that, he's humble. We see he's humble also in his choice. He said, give me Timnath-Serah. And this apparently was not a city of great note or even located in the best part of the land. But it was located, get this, it was located among his own tribe. In other words, listen to this. While he could have chosen any place he wanted, he could have chosen it. He chose to stay among his own people and not separate himself from them. Humility. Humbleness of mind. We see his humility not only in his request and his choice, but number three in how he got it. The Bible says in verses 49 and 50 that Israel gave it to him. Now again, he did not take it without the people's consent. He didn't take it unless the people agreed to it. What a leader Joshua is, folks. What a mighty leader. In all this, we see Joshua had the spirit of humility. And let me pause here also. Just like our marriages, our homes, our jobs, our schools, our world, our nation needs the spirit of unselfishness, on top of that, we need the spirit of humility. There's a story told by Benjamin Franklin. He used to tell about his return visit he made to Boston when he was 21 years old. He went for advice to Cotton Mather, and this is Franklin's own words, and I quote. Here's what he said. He said he received me in his library, and on my taking leave showed me a shorter way out of the house through a narrow passage, which was crossed by a beam overhead. In other words, this narrow passage that he was going out, but there was a beam, right above his head. We were still talking as I withdrew, and he accompanied me behind. When he said hastily, "Stoop, stoop," I didn't understand him till I felt my head hit against the beam. He was a man that never missed any occasion of giving instruction. Upon this, he said to me, here it is, "You're young and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you'll miss many hard bumps." That's some wise words right there, folks. I look out in a congregation this size, and I see different people, and I'm looking, and my eyes are surfing, and I see what potential. What potential. My advice as your pastor, stoop. Get down. Bend over. You can't do it yourself. Be humble. This is interesting. Second Street is the first street in America. Do you know that? Listen to this. According to the R.L. Polk & Company, publishers of city directories, Second Street is the most common street name in this country. Park Street is in second place. Third Street's in third. Fourth is in fourth. Fifth is in fifth. Main is Sixth Street. You know what First Street is? Seventh. Confusing, isn't it? But don't miss the principle. People go through life saying, me, myself, and I. I'm first, I'm first, I'm first. When you go through life like that, you're really seventh or more. Amen. God's not going to take second place, including on you and including with me. You know, one way to restore humility is to read the help wanted ads. Listen to this. You'd be surprised how many positions there are which you're too ignorant, too unattractive, or too old to fill. Think about it. You want to be humble? Get the help wanted ads and see how many of those help wanted ads that you don't qualify for. That's encouraging, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? A little bit of humor mixed in with it, but don't miss the truth. You know, it is possible to be too big for God to use. But it's not possible to be too small. Let me say it again. It's possible to be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. And don't ever forget that the sweetest music comes from the smallest birds. Amen. Have y'all liked to hear an eagle sing? Anybody like to hear an eagle sing? Oh, ah, whatever, you know. What about those little birds? All that beautiful music. Could it be God's telling us something? Beautiful, isn't it? May the Lord help us to see this. I'm almost embarrassed how simple this message is. But the simple truth is what changes your life. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Matthew 11:29, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. You know one thing, this is not in my notes here, but I'm going to say it anyway. If y'all have ever flown, would you raise your hand if you've ever flown?
Yes, I'm not thrilled about flying. Some interesting things about it. This is a different message, but the sun's always shining. Do you know that? It may be raining down here, but you get above the clouds, the sun's still bright. It's still shining. The Lord's always there. Have you ever got so high and looked down at the houses? Have you? You ever done that? Let me ask you a question. How big's your house compared to you? Think about it. You get up so high you can't even see the houses. They're like specks. You're for sure not going to see the people. God has 6 billion plus people on the face of the earth. My wife and I were watching something on the television, and we saw this telescope that they were trying to fix, and that telescope has brought some images back that apparently the human eye has never seen. I'm talking about suns and stars just way out there. And every time that we have a thought of pride, we're saying we're bigger than God. You know, this morning I was ripping and roaring and all, oh, man, I'm wrong. Tonight I feel the Lord's just calmed me down and I'm talking to you. It's almost like this is a counseling session. And the counseling session is this: you can't make it on your own. If you're in your marriage for yourself, you don't have a marriage. If you're in your marriage thinking it's all about you and that you can handle it, watch out. I'll see you in about 6 weeks. But if you go through life saying it's not about me, it's about her, it's not about me, it's about him, it's not about me, it's about that person. By the way, the way you get that attitude is you have the Lord first in your life. And he allows you to put yourself way down here because that's what he did. If you have that attitude and walking through life, I'm not talking about false humility. You ever seen somebody that's proud of their humbleness? You ever seen somebody like that? They're so proud of their humility. That's pride, folks. That's not humbleness of mind. By the way, you know what humility is? I'm just talking to you tonight. You know what humility is? It is a faith in God. It's confidence in God. You take David with Goliath. Goliath came out in 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath said, "Come to me and I'll feed you to the birds and to the beast." David said, "No, you won't. I'm going to do that to you. Read it for yourself." Now, if you read that just casually, you think to yourself, boy, he was proud. But you read on, he says, the battle is the Lord's. You know what true humility is? Humility is not walking through like this and throwing you know, dust and ashes up on your head and hermetizing yourself and saying, woe is me. That's pride a lot of times. Confidence in God is humility. Walking through life saying, I know I can't do this, but God can. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on pressing. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on reading my Bible because God is bigger than anything in life and he can do it. I can't. He can. God help me to fulfill your will. That's humility. Do you have it? Do you have it? He had the spirit of unselfishness. He had the spirit of humility. And then number three, quickly, he had the spirit of work. We see this in verse number 50, where the Bible says, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah and Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. Have y'all ever built anything? Would you raise your hand? You've built something? Is that work? Brother Gary helped me. Excuse me, I helped him build our storage shed. You know, I didn't really know what he was doing. But he said, the footers, you can dig them out. He set me up is what he did, folks. He said, you know, you make sure you get everything aligned there, make sure everything's bouncing, I'll come in and help you. Boy, I tell you, I owe him one. What work? I mean, Joshua asked for a place that he's going to have to build. You know what that tells me? He didn't mind the work. Well, we need a good dose of that in our country. Amen. Anybody who's ever built anything knows it's hard work. There are those who are not willing to work, but just sit around and do nothing. And let me say, we need a fresh spirit of work in our lives to help us in this life. You know why a lot of marriages are falling apart? People are lazy.
They're not willing to work at it. Not willing to work at it. Just this morning, there was something that came out of my mouth. Nothing bad, but or anything like that. And my wife took it wrong. And her and I both just had to just kind of gather together and just say, I'm sorry. Nothing serious, nothing big. And I remember my wife came out and apologized. She said, you know, Joe, she said, I'm sorry. Nothing big. If I told you what it was about, you'd say, that is ridiculous. Well, you ought to hear the knockdown dragouts we have. That's nothing. But you know what's interesting? When you're walking with God, every little thing that can destroy, you don't let it stay. You know why people have big problems? They had little problems first. Amen. They let it stay. Get it out. By the way, that's work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this we commanded you, and if any would not work, neither let him eat. That's what God's word says, folks. Too many are like the would-be employee who was seeking a job in a firm that was already overstaffed, and he tried to sell his position by saying, the little bit of work that I'll do won't even be noticed around here. What a way to sell yourself to get a job, you know. You know, we can all learn from the wonderful spirit of God. Do you understand why I'm calling it a wonderful spirit? What a spirit he had. He had a spirit of unselfishness. Others first. Others first. Let me make sure everybody else is taken care of. Then if there's anything left, I'll take it. What a spirit. Man, that convicts me. Spirit of humility. Joshua just demanded. If that tribe over there's got something you like, kick them out. Yeah, I mean, you've got it coming to you. Joshua says, no, sir. I won't even demand. I'm going to ask you, do you mind if I take it? And he takes a place that he has to build. He had a spirit of work. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to see this building filled? Would you? Would you like to see us having to go to two services? Would you? Would you like to see us having to tear down this place and build a bigger one? Would you? It'll never happen without unselfishness, humility, and work. And I want you to know, I want to set that example. Do you have the same spirit that Joshua had? Do you have it? Are you unselfish? Are you humble? Do you mind the work? May God drive it on our hearts. Amen. No doubt about it. Let's bow our heads together, please, and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, I thank you for how you've spoken through me tonight. I just really felt that you calmed me down. Lord, I believe that somebody needs this. Help us to do your will. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. May I let you know that you cannot have this wonderful spirit that Joshua had until, first of all, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart. Is there somebody tonight you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure that heaven's my home. If that's you, would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all like that? You say, pray for me. I need to be sure that I'm a Christian. Then let me ask you this. Let me just go right down the line. Have you say, Jody, when you're talking about Joshua's spirit of unselfishness, God is pricking my heart. It may be in your marriage, it may be with your children, or you may be a child still living at home and you realize that you're being selfish and God is speaking to you about being unselfish. You know, every one of us deal with this. Every one of us. Every last one of us deal with that. But maybe God is speaking to you. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? God is speaking to me in the area of unselfishness. And I see that I need to be more like Joshua, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be more unselfish. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand in the air, please? Yes. Yes. That's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. God bless you. Have you say, Jody, when you were speaking about humility and how Joshua could have demanded anything he wanted, yet he humbly asked and sought the gift from the nation of Israel. And of all places, it was a place that he had to build up. And as you were talking about his humility and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is speaking to me. And I realize that my problem is I'm thinking too highly of myself. Would you be an honest person? God speaking to you in that way, would you raise your hand? You say, I'm thinking too highly of myself. And I need a good dose of humility. And I see that now. May the Lord help you. This last question, I'm not even sure how to ask it. But do you realize now that if you're going to have all that God has for you, you're going to have to work for it? You can't sit back and expect it to come to you. You've got to go after it. Let me ask it this way. How many of you all say, Jody, in the area of soul winning, in the area of reaching people, of going after people, I got to be honest, I've been lazy. I've not been working in that area. God is speaking to me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Yes. That's a lot of hands. If you raise your hand to anything, I want you to lower it, but I want you to listen to me. Just a moment, we're going to stand. We want to extend an invitation. If you raised your hand for anything, selfishness, pride, work, whatever the case may be, I'm going to ask each and every one of you to leave your place and come. For your marriage, for your job, for your family, for whatever it is, I want you to leave your place and come. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She's playing through if God is dealing with you. Right now, as Brother Mark steps up to the microphone and begins to sing, if God is dealing with you right now, would you make your place to this altar? As he sings, would you come, please, right now, please. If you raise your hand to anything, I'm talking to you, would you come? Would you give it to God? Would you ask the Lord to help you with it? Whether it be selfishness, humility, work, whatever the case may be, leave your place and come. May the Lord help you with it.
Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
They're playing through if you're still standing, but you raised your hand. If you're not going to come forward, I hope that you're talking to the Lord right where you're at. And ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you. No doubt about it. Amen. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way, please. There's several people at the altar. Do you understand that this is what we all need? Got to be unselfish. We've got to be humble. We've got to be willing to work. I'm big on the home, big on the marriages. God willing, next year I'll be doing an entire series on building a family of faith. I'm going to be pushing it by putting a bulletin, a billboard out on it and putting things in your hands to try to get people in. I'm big on marriages, big on homes. Because I realize that this church will be no stronger than the homes represented in it. If your home is strong, the church will be strong. If your home is weak, the church will be weak. We need the Lord, don't we? So far against human nature to say I can't. But it's the truth. You can't. I can't either. But aren't you glad he can? You see what I'm saying? Let's not be selfish. Let's put the Lord first, others second, you last. It's the acrostic of joy. Jesus first, others second, you last. You want to have joy in your life? Put Jesus first, others second, you last. That's true joy. May the Lord help us with it. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed tonight. I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask Brother Keith Watts, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to lift your voice and pray for us this evening.